youth or something like that. And so we try to change it, and we, you know, and not, we're not trying to change the truth, but we're trying to make it more. You know what, folks? No. It's truth. We need to present it as truth. It's as simple as that. Now, that doesn't mean we don't present it in a way that it's understandable to them, but I'm saying we can't compromise that, you see? So it's amazing to me how we worry about how we're going to do the church, or we tend to thinking like this. How are we going to do this, and how are we going to minister to these people in a contemporary setting? And forgetting all along that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that said, look, I will build my church. See? I'm going to build. It has nothing to do with you. Not the pastor, not any great leader, not any great teacher, nobody. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's my church. It belongs to me. I'm the one that's dying for it. It's going to be my bride, Jesus said. And yet we all struggle to try to understand how we can make it better when Jesus said, I'll build it. So if it's up to him, shouldn't that kind of give us a little confidence? Instead of having to worry about making it malleable and tweaking it and bending it and distorting it to make it more. No, it's truth. We need to simply speak the truth. The simplicity of the gospel is amazing in its power to change. Isn't that correct? That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1 there. And he's talking about this whole thing. And he said, look, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You see, for Paul in his contemporary day, he's writing to the church in Rome. And he said, look, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. What? Believes what? The gospel. That's it. We don't have to change it. We don't have to color it. We don't have to make it fit anything. It's the gospel, for goodness sake. That's where the power lies in that. So we live in a day, and if you haven't heard yet, you will hear that things are beginning to happen within the church itself. And there's this attempt to try to sort of water everything down, and again, to twist it and stuff to make it more so the person on the street can actually receive this. And I can't tell you how many times I go and I share with people who are part of these types of churches, and it never fails. They come to me afterwards and they said, we've never heard the scripture taught like that. And you know what? And then I'm just, what surprises me is like, well, then who the crud are you listening to? What do you mean you've never heard it? As I believe as a teacher, that's my role, is it not? To proclaim the truth as it's defined in the scripture. It's not about my opinion or my interpretation or my preferences or my prejudices or anything else. My role, my responsibility as a pastor before God is that did you proclaim my word effectively and clearly? To which I hope to be able to give an answer, yes. See? That's the role. And yet, there's so many people that just come and say, I've never heard this, and I want to go. Well, then you need to go someplace that does. Why would you go to a place where the scripture is not the priority? Why would you? That's hard for me to understand. I don't know why. Maybe just because I've been doing this for so long, it's hard to imagine. But I just don't understand. If this is in fact about Christ, then shouldn't we go where Christ is found? I've got a song that I listened to by this group. It was kind of a rock thing, so it's because I still like to live in the past, right? But they're called. It's this new Christian group, and they're called Sanctus Real. It's really cool. It's the idea of holiness. Our holiness is real. These young kids are saying, and they rock. Young guys, you need to get that CD. It's good. But anyway, but there's this song, and it's talking about the face of love. And he talks about, I've read about you in the pages of your life. And I just go, yes, I love that phrase. The pages of your life. This is it. That's what this is. You see? And when we lose sight of that, then we lose sight of everything. If it's true that this is about his life, then why would we look anywhere else or to anything else to find out who or what Christ is and what he has done? Oh, well, Rick, what about all the different translations? What about them? Well, there's so many different kinds. And they say, no, there's different translations. But they all say the same thing. Can you not find Jesus in all of them? Of course you do. See? So we got to get away from this kind of thing because it's happening over and over and over again. So I've just been really challenged by that, and the one thing that happened to me 2 weeks ago was somebody that came to me and said, and I've been talking to this person, and I said, so, and you're a follower of Christ? Yes. Yes, I am, I believe. And I said, we were just talking. I was ministering to this person, so, And I said, well, you know where it says in the Bible? And he goes, no, I don't. I said, really? Well, you know it says this, right? Well, not really. And I said, well, what are you saying? And he goes, well, I believe in Jesus Christ. I just don't believe we have to read the Bible. Holy schmoly. Now, this is a person that's telling us that he's a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet he doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ. Because he's never read the pages of his life. Now, luckily, that's not luck, but anyway, the Lord is turning that around, and that person is just going, oh my gosh. And he said, well, he goes, people always tell me, and this person is engaged in a church now, you have to understand this, is engaged in a church and teaches Sunday school. Okay? We're not just talking about the guy in the street here. Now, I'm curious as to how that's going to happen, but whatever, it did. And so he goes, well, you know, he goes, and you always talk about the scripture like it's alive. I said, well, because it is. He goes, but it's just a book. It's a history. I said, no, it's not. That's Jesus Christ, man. That's him. It's his word. It's what he wants me to understand him. It's the way that he has chosen to reveal himself to me. Why would I not want to go in there? And he goes, I've never heard that before. But he's involved in a church, in a teaching ministry. He's never heard that before. Now, do you see where I'm going with this? Something is wrong here. You see? Because he's part of a church that says, well, we're going to do this, this, and this so that we get masses to come in. That's our purpose, you see. And so there's no challenge with the truth. There's no confrontation with the truth, you see. In other words, there's no genuine faith that's engaged in this, none. And it's sad. And he is one of the ones that said, I've never heard anybody explain the scripture. And that's, again, you just want to say, well, then you need to go somewhere that does. So I don't know, but that's what's happening. So what are we talking about? We're talking about fighting for the faith. And folks, you need, if you're going to write this down, you need to highlight, put arrows around, put lights flashing around fighting. Because it is a fight, and you will be required to fight. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And it's not just going to be me and the other guys that are going to have to do this. You are going to have to contend for the faith. You're going to have to get into sparring matches, whether you want to or not. So you probably should start learning to be prepared, right? No one's going to put somebody in a military uniform and give them weapons and send them into a conflict without them being trained. It would be a stupid thing to do, right? The class before me when I was in basic training, which they took a group of guys out to the firing range in White Plains, New Mexico, where I went through all of our training and stuff like that. Drill sergeant was killed because as he was out there, they gave a weapon in the young guy's hands. He hadn't learned to use it yet, and he's just out there talking with his buddies, and he swings around, and he flipped the thing, his M16 to automatic, and he pulled the trigger, and he blew his sergeant away. Full-on accident. But folks, that's what happens with the weapons in the hands of an untrained person. Let's give a biblical example. Lord, they're coming to betray, they're coming to take you prisoner. Whack! Peter, right? We all remember that. What does he do? He whacks the dude's ear off. Malchus, poor Malchus. Huh? Holy crud, I didn't think we were going to get any resistance here today. Peter pulls out the old sword, swings. Whacks off his ear. What's he trying to do? Cut his head off. Obviously, you don't swing a sword at the head without the attempt of decapitation. That's the point. Obviously, Peter was not very good with a sword. This wasn't the knighting procedure, you know, King Ralph, where he whacks the guy's ear, he's trying to knight the guy. King Ralph, that's a great movie. Anyway, he's doing this, you see? And of course, Jesus says, Peter, put the sword away before you hurt yourself and the rest of us. And then, of course, the rest of the story is what? Jesus takes the ear and he heals it. See? God forbid that we wield the word, which is called a sword, by the way, in Hebrews chapter 4, the sword of truth. And we wield it around and we start whacking people's ears off. That's why this church, that's why we spend so much time in this training and preparation. Because, folks, what my role is more, the role of the pastor is becoming more and more as that, as just what Paul described it as, a pastor and teacher for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. In other words, I look at it from a coach's perspective or from a drill sergeant perspective. It's my job is to train you. Why? Because this kind of stuff is going to start hitting you from every side, and it's going to get worse. You're going to have to fight for the faith, whether you want to or not. You see? So let me just share with you now. We're going to look at Jude. Now, I know that we looked back and forth at Jude as we went through our study in 2 Peter, especially because they're very closely related. And we said when we started our study in 2 Peter that probably Jude drew from Peter's writings and the churches that he was writing to. He used a lot of what Peter had said, and so there's a lot of they're saying the same stuff. So we looked at most of that from verse 5. I'm sorry, Jude is a very short letter. It's just a few short verses, so there's no chapters, in other words, in Jude. So we looked at basically verse 5 and most of the rest of it in our look at 2 Peter because they're so closely related. But what we didn't see was these first four verses, and that's why I want to go back to them and to look at them in the fight for the faith. Now, I want to read this. Now, look at this. Jude 1:1. Now, watch. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. Aha! That should tell you who he is. Now, we're going to come back to this later, so I don't want to spend too much time on this now. And the brother of James. So, in other words, just in case you're wondering, he's a half-brother of Jesus Christ. Same mom, different dad. Basically what it amounts to, okay? To those who were called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. I would put a but there, but it's not in the text. But I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Again, we're going to dive into this passage here in a few minutes, but I don't want to take a whole lot of time here. To contend earnestly. I just wanted to talk about the great things that God has done on our behalf, Jude says, about our common salvation. The common work of Jesus Christ on our behalf that allows us eternal life. But I was moved, Jude's really saying here, by the Holy Spirit to say, no, we don't need to talk about that, Jude. You need to tell these people that there's a fight coming. And that's exactly the same thing I'm doing to you here this morning. I'd love to talk about the great salvation that we have, but I feel that the Spirit wants me to warn, and not just you guys, myself as well, because it's coming from all sides. Verse 4, why? For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. In other words, it's not a shocker. Why anybody is surprised that these people are creeping into the church and trying to pervert it. Remember, distort. Pervert means to distort, twist, or warp. They're coming in and they're doing this, notice, from the inside. God has told us repeatedly to be on the alert, has he not? So then why are we getting taken by surprise? That's the amazing thing to me. See? Who are these people? Well, they're ungodly men who turn the grace of our God. Remember the grace we just sang about? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The simplicity of grace. These people are taking that grace and they're twisting it to their own ends for their own benefit. And that's what he's saying. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness, and they deny the only Lord, our Lord God, and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the source of grace, you see, if this is what you're going to use grace to do, then you're denying the source of grace, which is, of course, Jesus Christ. So who are these guys that we're going to have to contend with? Now, last week, Bill talked a lot about how this happens. Okay. Next week, what I'm going to do is I'm going to draw up a graph. And I'm telling you right now, before we even get to that week, it's going to be an uncomfortable thing for me. Because you guys know me well enough to know that I am very uncomfortable in pointing a finger at a particular group or denomination and saying, look, here, notice this. But for the sake of what we're doing here, I'm going to need to do that. But I'm not going to beat anyone down. That's not my purpose. I would never do that. You guys know me well enough. I'm not going to do that. But it has to be mentioned, okay? So I'm going to draw a graph next week. I'm going to show you how all of this works that fits in this passage. But in the meantime, I want to refer us back to some of the characteristics that Bill identified for us last week. And we talked about those things. How this desire to come and just say, oh, no, you know, it just can't be that way. It's got to be this. And I can't remember how it was, Bill, that you said that the idea of the law and the legalism, that they said, well, it just can't be as simple as believing. Right? Is it something to that effect? Is that correct? Anyway, the statement was, well, it has to be this because it can't simply be that Jesus died for us and that's good enough if you believe it. Well, yeah, it can. See? So what I wanted to do is I want to sort of chart our path for this, and I wanted to give us some characteristics of these false teachers, okay? Now, I'm telling you, when I chart this out next week, you'll see this. You'll be able to understand. And I'm talking from the days of the New Testament right up to today. Actually, it'll be next week. Okay, and I'll show you how this happens. And as we go through this, you will see already, as we prepare ourselves for that time, you'll see how these characteristics develop. I'm telling you, folks, every perversion of truth, every rejection of that faith that was once delivered has these exact characteristics. Every one. Believe me, I study church history. I know. I understand what I'm talking about. I'm not just, you know, shooting off my mouth here. And as you trace this down through history, through the history of the church, that is, you'll see this thing. So what's this first characteristic? New revelation. Without fail. There's a new revelation that has come in that changes what has been into what they want it to be. And it's always, always accompanied by angelic guidance. Always. I'm telling you. An angel appeared and shed. An angel appeared and showed. An angel appeared and did whatever. It's a common, common theme. Every time. It started back there in the New Testament. Remember when we studied 1 John? What was happening? The first attack on the church, we're going to look at this a little clearer next week, was that of the Jews that had claimed to be Christians. And they were trying to make the Christians become Jews. We call that the Judaizers. They were trying to make the Christians hold on to the Jewish practices. Yes, come to the cross. Yes, come to the Christ, but only if you're circumcised. Only if you obey the Sabbath, follow the laws of Moses. And Paul says, no, absolutely not. No, that is wrong. See? You can't have it both. Either Jesus' work on the cross was enough or it was not. Make up your mind. You're not going to be loved any more by the Lord because you do something for God than you are if you simply come to the cross. That's the amazing thing about the cross. And that's why grace is still amazing. See? So this is these people. Now, look, this was happening in the New Testament. This was the Gnostics. They'd come into the church and they said, oh, we have received the revelation from the angels. You see, you got to go outside the physical, see? Because if you just say, you know what, Kenny told me this, and so therefore it holds merit. No, nothing Kenny says holds merit. just kidding. You get the idea. You know, if I bring to you some sort of... He knows what I'm talking about. if I bring to you something that somebody on a horizontal plane says, you just go, who's that? Who cares? See? But you see, if I turn it into the supernatural realm, now there's some authority to it, isn't there? So the Gnostics showed up and they said, oh, we've received the new revelation. The angels have come and they've showed us that Jesus' work on the cross isn't just enough. There's got to be. And first of all, you don't even really know who Jesus was. It was revealed to us that he really wasn't who you thought he was. Right? That's Gnosticism. That's how it happened. That's who Paul is writing about here. And of course, modern day Bible critics tell us that the church tried to say that Gnosticism, you know, they avoided Gnosticism because, you know, we didn't want it to attack it. And I'm like, they never read the New Testament, people that make these statements. See? They're like, it was some secret. The church didn't want anybody to know. But, oh, now the cat is out of the bag. Oh, no, now we find out the Gnostics were there. And how come they shouldn't be considered? No, the church was fighting them from the get-go. This is proof. Look at what Paul says in here. And I touched on this verse last week, or these verses. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Church was in big trouble, by the way. Right? And then this was a church, remember we talked about with the philosophers? Socrates, you know, Plato and all those guys, Aristotle, they were all guys that hung out there in Athens. Corinth was just about 20 miles south of that. So they were all caught up into that whole thing. Sound familiar? Just like stuff that we've heard in our time, isn't it? You see, nothing changes. That's the interesting thing about that. So Paul is writing to this, and he's saying, I will defend against the truth. That's the verses prior to this. But look at verse 13. Why? For such are false apostles. Did you catch that? Apostles. They're deceitful workers. They're transforming themselves. In other words, they're making themselves to be apostles of Christ. You see, their claim is that it comes from Christ, but that it comes through angelic or supernatural stuff. This is very common, and you could trace the history of this. I'm telling you, it's amazing when you see this stuff. But these guys are making this claim, and they're saying they're apostles of Christ. Why would they make that claim? Because if in fact they are, and they can get you to believe that they are, then you will follow what they say, will you not? Would be a good idea to follow somebody specifically sent. Remember, that's what the word apostolos means. One that's specifically sent by Christ. If it's specifically sent by Christ and he comes to you and says, hey, you can't no longer wear a blue shirt, then you better not wear a blue shirt. That came from Christ. Right? Don't do it. I'm an apostle. I'm a representative. He sent me and the message was you can't wear a blue shirt. Can't teach from the pulpit in Levi's. Ooh, I'd be in trouble, wouldn't I? See? But these people, they're making themselves into be the messengers of Jesus Christ through an angelic, or in other words, a supernatural mediator. I know our minds are going places because we see this today. Nothing has changed. Now look at verse 14. And no wonder, Paul says, why would that surprise us that these guys are trying to do this? Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Ooh. So maybe the very angel that's speaking to these people, that's diverting them off, is actually the angel of light himself. Do you think maybe? Of course. That's how he works. He cannot tolerate truth, folks. That's why Jesus beat him severely about the head and shoulders and when Jesus was out there for 40 days and 40 nights. Well, if you're this, and Jesus, what did Jesus do? He used the word of God to defeat him on everything. Man doesn't live by bread alone, dude. Haven't you read that? That's how I would have said it, right? Well, you're starving, man. I look at you. That's what he would have done to me, right? Look at you, Rick. You enjoy a meal here. 40 days, 40 nights you've been out here. Look at how thin you are. Take longer than 40 days and 40 nights, wouldn't it? And he said, dude, just eat. You know what? You have the authority. You're a child of God. Turn the stones into bread, man. Eat. Everybody knows God certainly wouldn't want you to do that. And I would probably go, okay. Right? Because bread would be sounding pretty good about that time. See? I would like to think that I would have enough courage when he does this to me to say, no. And remember what the Lord said. You know what, dude? I don't live by bread alone. I live by the word of God. See, that's what I live by. Well, then elevate yourself. Why take a lowly position? Do this. If you could do this, I'll give you anything you want. Jesus said, no, I'm not going to tempt my God. See? So the word of God was used. So what he does, he turns himself into this thing that appears to be much greater than we are. And he comes in and he speaks. And he says, has God really said? Where have we heard that before? Back in the garden, didn't it? You see, nothing's changed, folks. From the get-go. You guys, stay away from that tree, God says. If you eat of the tree, then you're going to separate yourself from me. That's what's really going on there. This is my will. I'm trying to teach you to be obedient to the will of God. Choose to do the right thing. God says he's pleading with them. It's always, we always read it like, oh, thou shalt not, you know, on the day that we're, that's not what happened. And God said, stay away from, this is my will. Don't do this. Don't come at this thing from that angle. I'll teach you about knowledge of good and evil. But if you do this, you'll learn it from a different perspective. Don't do that. Because if you do, there's going to immediately be this gap between us. And of course, there they are looking at it. Oh, wow, that thing looks good. Right? Man, I'll bet that tastes really good. Look at it. It feels so squishy and juicy. And you get the idea, right? All of the senses enter in the picture. There's the little guy next to whispering in the ear. What are you doing? Well, God said, we can't eat this and we can't even touch it, or we'll separate ourselves. What just happened? She twisted God's word. God didn't say nothing about touching it. But she added to God's word, did she not? The enemy goes, aha! She doesn't know what he said. See? Has God really said? Now he questions God because she doesn't know how to defend it, right? Neither the guy either. Don't get the idea that we're picking on the women here. That dorky Adam was standing right there, wasn't he? How do we know? Because she turned and gave some to her husband. Pretty hard to do if he's not right there. What a coward, man. Just like us. Isn't anything changed again? No. Why didn't he just step up and say, you know what? Back off, dude. Okay? No, we're not doing this. But he didn't. He stood there like a wimp. And he let her do this. And then he did it with her. See? Separation immediately. Immediately they knew they were naked. They were exposed. They'd been exposed. But it's God that says, Adam, where are you? See? The enemy has never changed tactics. Never. Cain, don't worry about the fruit. I mean, the animals, man. Just grow some apples. God will be satisfied with that. You think so? Sure. Yeah, sure. Come on. Aren't you offering it to God? Well, yeah. Don't you think God will be pleased with having them really killer-looking bananas? And them massive mangoes? Oh, man. Just give those to God. He'll be satisfied with that. But God said that we needed to sacrifice an animal because it was going to teach us about redemption. No, I'm telling you, it's okay. It's all right. Do the fruit thing. He'll love you for it. An angel of life. And what if God just said to Cain? Cain, look, what's with the droopy lip syndrome? Right? Don't you know that if you do right, then you and I, we're going to get along just fine? But if you don't sin, personal, not a verb, it's a person. Sin is crouching at the door, and it's desirous to have you. But you must overcome it. Cain's heard God. He's heard the enemy. A choice has to be made. He makes the wrong choice, does he not? Of course, that costs him. He ends up taking it out on Abel. Why? Abel had nothing to do with it. Has anything changed? So these people are always the same. Satan himself is an angel of light. He does this all the time. And what does it mean by light? He appears to be bringing the truth. Did you notice that if you understand history, that whenever this happens, and this has happened for 2,000 plus years, I'm telling you, not just within the last couple of hundred years, there's nothing new. That every time he shows up, it's as an angel of light. Because the idea of light always gives the idea of truth and purity and holiness, right? If he showed up as an angel of darkness, what do you think would happen? Wah! We'd freak out and run off. He's not going to appear like that. If he showed up like the roaring lion, rah, who's going to listen to that? Right? We'd be bolting. No, that's not the way he's going to appear. He's going to look so sincere. See? He's an angel of light. So New Revelation, that's the first character. See, we've received a new revelation. New as opposed to what? The original. See? Watch this now. But not only is there new revelation, if there's new revelation, someone has to understand it. There's always a guy. And typically, he's usually the only one that the angel speaks to. No one else can talk to the angel. Whoa. Hey, you talk to the angel. Where's he at? I'd like to talk to him too. Well, no, it's just for me. Does no one have a problem with that? Even in those days? Because this happened in those days, by the way. It happened. The guy that started the whole thing, gosh, I just drew a blank on his name. But anyway, almost had it. That started Gnosticism, you see. He was the only one the angel conferred with. Nothing has changed. And what was his reply? Well, we're going to see some of those things. So there's a claim that this new revelation was received. Now, I'm the only one that understands it, so I'm going to do this. And then he usually gathers people that are around him, you see. But the problem is, Peter told us when we studied Peter in the very first chapter, that no prophecy, remember what prophecy means, not foretelling of the future, proclaiming of truth. No proclamation of truth, notice this, of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nobody can say, I've received something that no one else does, and yet history is full of yo-yos who do just that. It started with the Gnostics, and nothing has changed to our day. And now there's a group that are saying the same thing, within the church, by the way. Well, we've got this new revelation, and we're doing all of this stuff. I told you about the guy Marie and I dealt with down in Belize, Warren Carroll, remember. He was a new apostle. He truly understood what the condition of Belize was. I couldn't, because poor little me wasn't in the circle of the 12, or Juan and Karen, or none of us. You know, we couldn't understand, because we weren't an apostle called to the ministry in Belize. That guy left wounded and destroyed lives with everyone he came in contact with, to this day. And it was all by, oh, revelation, oh, God spoke to us, oh, the Spirit did it. I was like, dude, that's contrary to what this says. Well, I know, but it's new revelation. What? I wanted to take this guy and choke him. Don't you understand? I did tell him this. I said, do you understand, man, that you will have to answer to God for this? That what you're teaching is not in line with this? That doesn't bother you. You claim to be a pastor. You claim to proclaim the truth. And yet you're destroying these people's lives. And that doesn't bother you? And he's like, well, I said, no, man, no, look, either it lines up with this or it doesn't. Make up your mind. That day, by the way, was like after we'd been there a few months. It's interesting because of the weather outside with the clouds and stuff. We've been talking all the time about, whew, we got to get just one room because it was so hot and sticky. I mean, it's like unbelievable. And if you haven't lived in an environment like that, it's very hard to describe. It is misery. I would be teaching right now literally dripping sweat. My jeans would be soaked. That's the way it was. For 5 years, we lived like that. But after we were there for a while, and you're just going, relief, we need some relief. You can't go to the house. You can't go any place to get out of it. So we used to say, we've got to get somebody to send us a little air conditioner. We'll just put it in one room, and we'll seal it up so we can just have this refuge to go to. And this is what we were thinking. Oh, we got to have just the one place. Well, this day when I had this meeting with this guy, we lived in the bush. He lived right on the coast in town. So I drove in, went to his house, and he had this little room, his office, by the way, because he was this pastor. And he had this little, like, 12 by 12 room, and it was air-conditioned. And I was in there for 4 hours with this guy during this very conversation. And it was like, oh, so nice in here. This is wonderful. Now I know this is what we need to do, right? Till it was over with. And I opened the door. And it was like somebody was standing there with a bat and just went, shoo, boom! That humidity hit me. I thought I was going to die. And I was like, oh, all the way home, I was driving, just going, oh my gosh. You know? Because you'd gotten this relief, you see? Then you just got blasted. So I got home and I said, we're never putting a room like that in. Oh my gosh, I thought I would die when I came out of there. So we never did. I mean, but that's the time. That's the same day that this happened. New prophecy, new revelation. I am the leader of Belize. Bow before me. And I didn't say that, but that's what he meant. Because he was telling me that I was the one that was wrong. And I said, this isn't about me, dude. It's about this. Plain and simple. We never got along so good after that. We could tolerate each other. That's about it. It was sad. It's really, really sad. New revelation, got to have a new prophet. But not only that, got to surround this mouthpiece of God. Oh, he hears from the Lord. He's the one that stands in there in the gap. Holy cow. Where, folks, is that? So until these yo-yos showed up, what? We didn't, you know, that didn't happen for 400 years after Jesus Christ. That was the first one, right? That's where the papacy comes from. What did those poor Christians do for 400 years without the mouthpiece of God that's so necessary to have now? You know, fast forward the tape to the 1700s. Two other guys show up. I'm going to identify these for you next week. Not to put them down, but just to show how this has all happened. who say, now we're the ones that have the truth. And that's what I just said to one of them. I said, well, so you're saying for 1900 years, everybody was wandering aimlessly without the truth? And they're like, well, if you're just saying that this person is the prophet, then everybody, what happened to everybody before that? For 1900 years, those folks just were what? They didn't make it? Is that the plan here? It's amazing. And people buy into this without stopping to think it through. That can't be right. So these guys will surround themselves with these apostles, and they'll surround themselves with elders or groups of people that, of course, they talk to directly so that those can go out to others, especially as they spread out, you see. It's always the same. Always, isn't it? I mean, I'm telling you, it never changes. If you've been involved in these things, you know precisely what I'm talking about. If you haven't, maybe you don't. But I'm not saying this to put anyone down. It's just the way that it is. Here's some more characteristics. Well, if you have new revelation and you have new prophets, then you got to have new writings. You have to avoid this. You cannot come to this. Because this will say you're full of... What can I say from the pulpit?
Baloney.
Baloney, there you go. Baloney, that'll work. This says, no, I don't think so. What you're saying, no, that doesn't line up. So you've got to get rid of this. Oh, you'll hold on to it, but you'll put it off as though it's not important. Because, you see, you can't totally get rid of it because then everybody will know you're crackers, right? So you got to keep it as part of your library. So you'll set it up there. But then you stack everything else in front of it, don't you? You see? Because the minute you go to that, you're in trouble. You have to avoid it. You can't do it. You see? You have to be opposed to this. Because, you see, that's why the new revelation is so important. And that's where the new writings have to be are so important. Because, well, those guys, you know, poor Paul, you know, poor guy, we know he did the best he could, bless his little heart. Peter, oh, they were wonderful, wonderful men. But they hadn't lived, they hadn't seen, they didn't really understand. I actually had somebody say to me, well, it was another part of that same group at a different time, that, well, Paul just didn't really understand the church as we do today. What? You've got to be kidding me. That's what they say. I was actually told that. I'm telling you. That's what was said to me. And I'm like, wasn't it Paul that said this very thing was a mystery until God revealed it? First of all, it wasn't Paul, was it? No, it was the Holy Spirit of God. And the Spirit revealed that to Paul, you see. Paul just didn't understand it. I mean, after all, somebody lives first century. Surely they didn't know what we know. No, I believe they knew more. You know, well, we've got the internet. Well, there's a wonder from God, huh? That's helped the world. No, it has. I can't knock it. God certainly has used it. No question about it. There's no doubt about that. But we think because we can do this that makes us better than those people. Ooh, be careful, man. New writings, you see, they're opposed to the truth. Whoop, that didn't finish that off, did it? Opposed to the truth. In Jude, remember we read this? I'm not going to actually get into the passage of Jude. That'll turn out to be next week because, well, somebody's causing me to keep going on here. I'm not going to blame anyone, Kenny. Look, contend, the fight. The fight for what? The faith once delivered. The faith as it came through the apostles. I mean, folks, are we really going to say that God said, look, I want you guys to go in there, and Jesus set these guys up and said, I want you to take the truth, and don't worry about it, I'm going to go with you, and you're going to establish, and you're going to become the foundation. And then later on, Jesus said, oh, dang, I meant to tell them. So now I'm going to send so-and-so. Right? Gosh, I forgot to tell him that. Oh, man. Ugh. I mean, are you kidding me? Why would once it was delivered, God said, here is what it is. This is what it takes. When Jesus came, did he not fulfill that gap that existed from the beginning? Right? And did the apostles not do that? So the work was done. You see, the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is a completed revelation of the work of redemption. There's nothing more needed. And yet we have people coming up with all sorts of stuff to add or to change or to do whatever the case may be. No, it's finished. The work is finished. You see? And that's what he's talking about. The faith, the truth, as it was delivered once by the apostles through the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't change because of its contemporary surroundings. Or because it was the church moved through, what were the periods? The Renaissance, the Dark Ages, all of the other ages stuff. You get the idea, right? And so the truth, well, we're in the Dark Ages now, so we've got to proclaim the truth. But we got to do it darkly, right? And it comes through the Renaissance. So now we got to proclaim the truth, but we got to do it renaissancely. You get the idea. Right? So we got to keep changing it because the times are changing. So we got to keep adapting it. Jude says, no, it was delivered once for all. It's a done deal. It's been given. God didn't say, gosh, I meant to tell them. He didn't do that. It was delivered once for all. That is what we contend for. This cannot be compromised. And while I'm here, it will not be compromised. As simple as that. That doesn't mean I've got it all figured out. Please, you know me better than that. That's not what I'm saying. But it won't be. This will be the standard by which everything else is measured, not the reverse, which is what always happens with this kind of stuff. The scripture starts being measured in light of what's going on around it. We do the same thing today. Even Christians will say, well, you know, I don't know, the Bible is inaccurate in this because if we line it up with science, well, you've just created a problem, haven't you? Where in the crud did science become a standard that was even anywhere close to this? It's not. And they know it's not. But they'll do it anyways. One time in Belize, we were teaching the kids about this and how important the truth was, these young Belizean kids who were going to be the future leaders of the country. And what I did is I took, and I always have talked about the scripture as being the standard of measure for all things, period. I don't care if it's science, mathematics, whatever. Oh, you can't do that with the Bible. Yes, you can. Sure you can. And it always wins, folks, always. Because the evidence supports it, not vice versa. Never. I'm telling you, study it, look it up, trust me. Because it's God's word. Hello. So what I did is I said, this is the standard by which all things measure. And I took a ruler, 12-inch ruler. So I said, it's like this. It's 12 inches. Because in Belize, they use inches. I don't know why. It's a British colony. They should use meters or liters or whatever. You know, get the idea. What do you call it? Metric system. There we go. Anyway, but they do. They use the American side on that. So I said, so this is the standard, right, that everyone uses to whenever they build or do anything here, they use this 12 inches, right? And they said, oh, yes, we agree on that. And I said, now what happens if somebody shows up and says, no. And I had a little thing about yay long, and I said, and they come up to you, and they said, no, that's no longer right. That was great for a period of time. But nowadays we know more, and we know that this is 12 inches. See? And then I brought these two kids up, and I brought one little short, dumpy little dude. He's about this tall. I can't remember the names of the kids I brought up. Then I brought a real tall one. So I said, man. So and I brought him up, and I said, I took that ruler, and the other guy said, no, that's not right either. See, we know what the truth is, and this isn't 12 inches. This is 12 inches. See, so I had this big thing up. See, do you see what's happening here? How do we know who's correct? Because this guy says he knows that his ruler is correct. This guy says, no, you're both wrong. I know mine is correct. I know the reality of the situation. So you got all these different rulers. So I took this little kid and I said, now let's use this standard of measure. And I took the little short ruler and I measured the little guy with that thing. Dude, turned out he's 12 feet tall. I said, dude, you were a giant. You should be in the NBA, man. You'd make millions. Then I took the tall guy and I took the big one and I said, you're kind of stumpy from that measurement. See? Do you see the problem here? This is what happens when this is not the standard of measure. Then anybody can change. And in the 1700s, we had two guys showed up within 50 years of each other. And both said, no, this is the truth. No, this is the truth. And created massive movements that followed these people. Well, they both can't be right, so someone's lying. Either this guy's lying, or this guy's lying. Because they both can't be right, because they teach completely different things. And yet the people that followed them never stopped to think, wait a second here. You said you received from an angel. Well, I did. And I've got my leadership and my writings to follow. Well, but that's what he says. Well, I don't care what he says. I've got the real revelation. So you go over and talk to this. Well, what about you? Well, I've got the true revelation. And people were just going, oh, which one to go? And there was this massive thing. No one said, wait a minute. This. Neither one of you guys are right. You're both off your stinking rockers. Why didn't that happen? Because the faith once delivered was not adhered to. In fact, it was opposed. Nothing has changed. It's the same thing happening today. Now let me get to the end of this thing here. So, then there's got to be new rules and responsibilities. Why? Because if you have new revelation, you have new writings, you have new leadership, you have this singular mouthpiece, you can't let people stray. Because if they start wandering, like Bill and Ruth did, ultimately they will find truth. If they're searching for it, will they not? Of course. And by the way, these people really are searching, okay? Make sure you understand that. They really think what they're going after is it. That's why we continue to pray. That's why we love them. We don't beat them over the head like Peter did with the Word of God. You'll accomplish nothing. Nothing. You do what Jesus did. You love them until they come to terms with it. Okay? Not to come to this church. Oh, please. No. To come to the truth, man. See? But they can't allow this. So they always set up their rules and regulations. If you're going to be in this church, you have to dress like this. If you're going to be in this church, you have to dress like this. If you're going to reach a high level in this church, there's got to be this, 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 and this that's done. If you're over here, there's got to be this, 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 and this. And there's one I forgot to put in there. I knew I forgot it this morning, and I just spaced it. I'll get to it in a minute. It'll go right along this. You see, in other words, you have to conform to the standard that this new revealed prophetic leadership establishes. Now, what's the reason behind that? Well, it should be pretty obvious. To keep you in line. And there's always fear that's attached to it. And this is the other one that I forgot to put in here. Secrecy and fear. If you don't walk this way. That's wrong. Anyway. Now I better just go on. If you don't walk like this, you'll be excommunicated from the church. And therefore, what are they ultimately saying? Excommunicated from truth. From God. Absolutely. So you have to put left right here, right right here. You have to do this. You have to engage this. You have to give this. It's always the same. If you don't, then you'll be outside of this particular whatever it is. And we know, since we're the only ones that have the truth, that you're in trouble. Sound familiar? Been there, done that, right? I can speak from experience. New rules and reform. You have to conform to the leadership. And yet the scripture says nothing about church being the standard by which everybody should watch. It does say the scripture is. Paul put it the best. I thought what verse could come? This is what, look, it's he that began the good work in you. He will complete it. Notice Paul's writing to his favorite church, the church at Philippi. He does not say, I. He does not say the church. He does not say anything. He said, God started the work in you. You're his responsibility. Praise God. But it's not enough for these kinds of things, is it? It's never enough to do that. You see? To just trust God to work in us. Now, that doesn't give us the freedom to do whatever we want, saying, oh, yeah, I know I'm doing this, or I know I should have done that. Well, God's working in me to conform me to it. No, he's doing it right now, and you're being a dork and missing the point. Okay? Good grief. New responsibilities, lastly, exclusivist. We're the only purveyors of truth. We alone understand the enormity and the reality of the situation, my friend. Do they not present this when they knock on our doors? Of course. Of course. That's what they do. This is their thing. Nothing has changed. Nothing. In Belize, it was another group. And instead of going after it, I've talked to these people and I said, look, man, here, you need to think about this. I just want you to think. And that's all I do, is just put this out there. Because it's this, Paul said, that has the power of salvation. Not me. Not this church, not Calvary Chapel of Escondido, good grief, folks. You see? No, Calvary Chapel of Mesquite or, you know, of wherever. You know, all the Baptists or the Methodists. The very fact that they're Baptist, Methodist, and Calvary Chapels ought to tell us we've done the same thing. So before we start looking at the other people saying, oh, I know who he's talking about. Take a long, hard look in the mirror, folks. We've done the same thing. It's not as bad. So we think we're better, don't we? But that's the reality of it. If we, you know, what makes a denomination? It's distinctives. What are those distinctives? They're different than the so-and-so. So what are we saying? Our distinctives are better than the others. Isn't that what we're ultimately saying? So it's easy to point fingers, isn't it? Not so easy to take a long, hard look in the mirror. So they're exclusivists. We're the only ones. We're the only ones, you see. And again, this goes into that secrecy stuff, which is the one I forgot to put in there. And that's why Jude starts off the letter by those who are called. See, there's no exclusivism here. It's to all who are called. Called by who? The church? No. The denomination? No. Called by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the words saints is used. All of those who are set apart unto God. And that's the next part. Those who were called, sanctified, or set apart. Notice who does the setting apart? God the Father. No one else. No church, no religion, no denomination. At what point are we going to understand this? This church cannot save souls. Only one person can. His name is Jesus Christ. He wants to use us as a tool to do that. But it doesn't mean we're a better tool than the people down the street. He is God. And God alone. He is the head of this church. I am not, and neither are you. Okay? He is God. We are not. Stephen Curtis Chapman had a great song about that, right? Anyway, those who are called, sanctified by God. Now notice the last part. Preserved in Jesus Christ. You're secure. You're kept. We're going to break these verses down next week, which I intended to do today. But food is waiting. The pool is waiting. Guy has to have priorities. So, you see what's happening? So again, it is not my intention to pick on anyone, but my role, I believe, is just what Paul said prior to those verses in Corinthians. That I will warn you. I will constantly badger you to pay attention. Because we're going to see next week, Jude is going to tell us that these people, these false teachers, have wormed their way in. And they're now within the church saying, well, the church has to change. We can no longer be certain because now we know that all things are relative. All things are relative. They never read of the law of entropy. All things are not relative. Everything's getting worse. It's not getting better, right? The law of thermodynamics. So where these people come up with this stuff is beyond me, but that's what they tell us. And everything is subject to the person's own circumstances. Holy cow, folks. Now this is leaders who call themselves Christians that are saying this stuff. Be careful. This is the standard, not some yo-yo, including me. Right? No, this is the standard. be prepared. So I will do what Paul did. I will take the responsibility to do this. I don't want to. It's not comfortable for me to do it. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I don't want to beat anybody down. But I have to tell you and warn you, because we are in a fight for the faith. And it is going to grow. It's going to get better. And don't think for one second I'm talking about the government. I am not. I don't care who the next president is. I know who I want. My responsibility is to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to who sits in the White House. My responsibility is to Jesus Christ, nobody as a leader over the church. It is his church, and I will do what I feel like he needs me to do. And he put this on my heart big time, and I know exactly what Jude said when he said, man, I wanted to write to you guys and talk about the wonderful salvation, but I couldn't. Because God said to me, warn them to contend for the faith. And that's what I'll do. May make some enemies. May get some people that won't invite me over for dinner, for which I'm truly bummed. But I can't help it. I can't help it. I have to do it. If I don't, I feel like I'm doing a disservice to you. So that's where we're going to take this thing. We'll look at Jude next week, and I'll show you that chart, and you'll understand where I'm going with all this. The characteristics, folks, have not changed. They're not going to change. It's not the government or the politics or the leaders of the community that you have to worry about. It's the person sitting next to you. It's true. Now, you understand what I'm saying. It's within the walls of this building. Watch it. They creep in. That's what they're doing. Amen? Yeah. All right, so stand up. So now that I feel like I kind of throttled some of you, I hope I didn't, but it's not my intent. But by the same token, I hope I've rung your bell a little bit, because we're going to ring it even louder before we get through this. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for truth, which stands the test of time. And even for those that would challenge us with relativity or with subjectivity or with, you know, whatever. All those things, Lord, they just pale in comparison to the truth. May we as individuals uphold the truth. May we stand fast. It doesn't matter what terms we use to describe these others. The only thing that matters is what we do with the truth as it has been delivered to us 2,000 years ago. As they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, Lord, that is where we need to stand. Nothing more, nothing less. It's your word, Lord, that transforms lives, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. May we be stable, steadfast, and secure on that truth, regardless of what this world throws at us. So go with us, Lord. Challenge us. Challenge us to think through these things, not to believe them simply because I've said them, but because, Lord, they are truth. And just be with us, Lord. Now, go with us as we go our separate ways, Lord, and prepare our hearts to go and to pray for those around the world who are fighting as we speak for the faith. And not in lands where they have to worry about people with inside the church, but those that would attack it from without, to extremes that we can't even begin to comprehend. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, may we be found faithful as well. In Jesus' name, amen.